Many years ago, heck, a long time ago, when I was first ordained, I had an occasion once where a young couple came to see me about baptizing their child. The couple wasn't married, but at least they had the right intentions of having the baby baptized and were looking to make their lives right. It's a good thing. So in the course of the conversation, I kind of mentioned that, you know, since you're going to be baptizing your baby, you might want to do the right thing. You'll start coming back to Mass, make a very good confession, and maybe, since you're interested, we'll talk about marriage later on. Well, because I mentioned the word confession, the young man took offense. He stood up and said, "You calling me a sinner?" Well, I said, "St. Paul says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, so yes, you and me and all of us, we're all sinners." Then he got cocky and says, "Well, who are you to judge me and say that I'm a sinner?" I said, "Well, I see you have a baby and you're not married. Since I know biology, I can assume that you broke a commandment to have this baby." Then he started walking toward my desk and was not very happy. I was a little afraid, to be honest with you. Thankfully, his girlfriend said, "Boy, sit down and shut up. You know he's right. You've sinned, I've sinned. We need to go to confession, and we're going to do it. So listen to what the priest says." Thankfully, he sat down and was quiet after that point. But it made me think of that. He's not the only one who has that mentality. People do it all the time. Who are you to say that I'm a sinner? And St. Paul says, again, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But sadly, we've lost a sense of that. People justify all their actions all the time, and none of us really wants to say that, yes, I am a sinner in need of God's mercy and repentance. I've talked about the precepts of the church before, and one of those precepts that goes back to the 1200s is what's called doing one's Easter duties. People commonly call it the Easter duties. And those Easter duties are that Catholics of age must confess their sins and receive Holy Communion at least once a year during the Easter season. Now, why do we have to have that rule to begin with, that you confess your sins at least once a year and receive the Eucharist only once a year? It's because, at one time, people's sense of sin was so great that they felt unworthy to receive God's mercy in the sacrament of confession. They felt unworthy to receive the Eucharist, and so they would refuse to go simply because they felt unworthy of it. Now it's the opposite. We feel God owes us His mercy. God owes us His grace. We don't really need His mercy to begin with because, heck, we're not sinners. But the fact is that we are. I'll get to Advent in just a second, but the Lenten season, like Advent, preceding Easter, is a time for penance and sorrow for sin. It's a time to regret having failed Christ and a time to recommit ourselves to living the gospel. On Easter Sunday, as you all know, we celebrate not only Christ's resurrection from the dead, but we celebrate our own resurrection in Him from the death of sin. At the Easter Sunday Mass, all of us renew our baptismal promises. We pledge to resist temptation, to reject sin, to reject the devil's suggestions, and to reaffirm our belief in the gospel, and we promise to live the fullness of the Christian life. With St. Paul at Easter time, we declare that it's no longer we ourselves only who live, but Christ Jesus Himself who lives in us and lives through us. Therefore, cleansed and purified by Christ's sacrifice, all of us are restored by the power of His resurrection, and we share in the fruits of His redemption, and those fruits being that we have unity with God the Father once again. We were estranged from God because of sin, but now we come back into union with Him by His Son and the working of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, in order to make us more perfectly into His own image, we know that Jesus gives us in the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of His body and blood, His very self to nourish us and to strengthen us and to bind us more perfectly to Himself and to one another. In doing so, He makes us His mystical body here on earth. Jesus makes Himself physically present in the Eucharist, but also physically present in us, the church. And through us, the church, He makes Himself present to the world so that He can continue to do what He did 2,000 years ago. Through us, through the church, He continues to preach the gospel. He continues to reconcile sinners and bring them back into communion with one another again. Through us, the church, He continues to feed the hungry and to heal the sick, to comfort the poor, to establish peace, and to offer up our lives like He did in sacrifice to save souls. So if you've ever wondered who you are, and why exactly are you here in the first place? Well, there's the answer. God willed you and me into existence to be part of his body, the church, of his son's body, the church. Because of our baptism, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. All of us together, the body of Christ, called by God the Father to be holy and blameless in his sight. To fulfill Jesus' command that you and I preach the gospel and teach others by our words and by our actions. Like Christ, to go out and do nothing but good, like he did. We're here to bear fruit, Jesus says, that will remain. The fruits of holiness, the fruits of love, and the fruits of peace. But if we're honest and we look around at the world, we realize that even Christians, we're not producing good fruit, sadly. The world is rotten because we are rotten. And what little fruit that we do produce is rotten. Instead of producing the good fruits of the Holy Spirit, we see filled in the world pride, anger, and I mean real bad anger, and division, wrath, and jealousy, and greed. We see laziness and gluttony, lust and selfishness, vanity and despair. It's a very sad world. And it's all because we've lost a sense of our sinfulness, and that loss is due to repeated acts of disobedience to God. How many times have you heard, as I have, people say, I'm not a bad person. I never killed anybody. That's good. But that's one commandment out of 10. It's not the only one. And it's true. If we're honest, we know that we do fib and lie all the time. Sometimes we pray only if we need something or if we have time to do it. We go to Mass if we have time to do it, when it's convenient. People cheat. People steal. People entertain impure thoughts and desires. They engage in impure actions. We gossip, we slander, and on and on and on. We're guilty of having done all of these things all the time, and we know that. So then we come to this end of the Advent season, and we can ask ourselves a very serious question. How can we as Christians show the world the face of Jesus Christ when we sometimes all too happily have the imprint of the devil on our souls? It doesn't work. We cannot show the face of Jesus Christ to the world if we continue to imprint the face of the devil on our souls. Satan was and still is disobedient to God. Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. And where did that get us? Nowhere. Jesus, on the other hand, as St. Paul tells us, was obedient. He was obedient unto death, and by his death he gave us freedom, by his death he gave us life. And Jesus was able to do so because he became a man. He became one like us in all things but sin, to make us like himself in all things, to be sinless and to be holy. And this incarnation, this Jesus becoming man, happened because Mary undid the disobedience of Eve by her obedience to God. Behold, Mary said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That was her response to the angel Gabriel. With that obedience of Mary, the Savior at that very moment was conceived in her very own womb. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is done by the Holy Spirit's power. Mary was filled with joy as she was filled with the presence of Christ in her very own body and filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that joy and in love, she runs to the aid of her cousin Elizabeth, who herself was expecting a child, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb at the very voice of Mary and at the very presence of Christ in Mary. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how you and I should be. We should be like Mary, free of sin and wholly obedient to God the Father's will. We should be servants who follow his command, filled with the Holy Spirit, living tabernacles who receive the body of Christ and bring Christ into the world, to bring him in haste to a world that's in need of his presence. If only the world could rejoice at our very words, because you and I bring to it the joy of salvation by Christ, who lives in us and who gives us love, who gives us joy, who gives us peace. It can be done. It can be done, and that is the good news of the gospel. It can be done if and only if, in every moment, in all things, with a spirit of honesty and humility, you and I say to the Lord as Mary did, "Behold, I come to do your will."